We on?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. If we want to start making our way back to our seats. I've officially arrived. I no longer need the formal introduction before taking the platform. So I did want to make a quick reminder. My intention is to have some altar and ministry time at the end of the service. And so during that time, if you are needing to go and get prepared for baptism or to grab your kids, that will be the time to do that. I don't want to kind of interject in the middle of an altar time when the Lord's doing something to dismiss and have a lot of commotion. Is that fair? I want to give a little bit of background this morning to what kind of propelled me into this sermon today. I think anybody who's been here a measure of time, and Ashley and I know are intermittent in our visitations, and we come when we can, but I think that it's fair to say that there is a shift and there is a new season, and the Lord is preparing and He's beginning to get this church ready to carry more than it's carrying, to grow, to see increase. If you don't believe that, you need to start, because you're a part of that. I think that in the church in America today, our primary means of evangelism has become a Sunday morning invitation. And what I want to tell you is that Sunday is the celebration of the lifestyle, but you are the primary means of evangelism for the house of God. That you carry the message, you convey the lifestyle, you are the best witness to this community about what life in Christ is like. And so with that comes responsibility. I believe in the priesthood of the believer that everybody in this room has a calling and a mantle and a mandate on their life to carry out in whatever sphere of influence that God has given you. Amen? And so what that means is we need to be submitted to the Lord. We need to be seeking Him. We need to know His will and His heart for us and keep that posture throughout every day and moment of, Lord, what do You require of me right now? What can I do to glorify You in this moment? Whether that's at your dinner table, in your office, wherever that may be, your business, we need to glorify and we need to pursue and walk out the calling and mandate that's on our lives. Because if this church is going to carry what God desires to bring into it, it will take all of you. So the days are long gone of taking your pastor or the man and saying, you go up the mountain and you tell us what to do. You've been given a new covenant that says you ascend the hill. You get the word and you carry it out. And so the role of ministry is not to substitute the call of God on your life, but it is to supplement and to equip and to release you into the fullness of what God has blessed you in. Amen. And so we're going to get into some of the things that get in the way today. I want to kind of just dive in. This is revival weekend, so it's time to get revived. Amen. Amen. I hope that you brought expectation this morning. I've really been praying into this. I just, if we could get in the habit of not just on a revival or a special Sunday, but every time we come into the house of God, looking for something great and something miraculous and something large to happen. And I think about the Major League Baseball player that steps to the plate. And the intention is not to be conservative in case he might strike out, but it's to look for the home run. And I just encourage this morning, like when it comes to the Lord, expect the home run moments and stop downplaying what he might want to do for your fear of it not happening. So the what if question is what if he doesn't, it's what if he does and when will he? And so we prepare and we posture ourselves that way. Would you stand with me as we read the word today? We're going to start in the book of Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. If you brought your Bible, open it up. Otherwise, you can read the Sky Bible over here and follow along. I'm excited for this today. We're going to talk a little bit about Peter, and he's one of my favorite people in Scripture. I've received some ministry about him. I've followed his story and try to pull things and glean things from it. And I think we're going to take a little bit of a different angle than maybe we've approached before today, but the word says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you men like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. And just a few verses later, we read how this transpires. Now they arrested him and led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a slave woman, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and staring at him, said, "This man was with him as well." But he denied it, saying, "I do not know him, woman." And a little later, another person saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, some other man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Get a little choked up. Can you imagine that moment? The moment you were warned about that you're about to fail the one you love most, and he looks you in the eye. That would cause me to weep. I'm going to add this for free today. Many translations and a couple of the Gospels say on that third time that Peter cursed and swore and then denied. There's something going around in the church today that says, well, cussing's okay if it's about your heart and stuff. I just want to tell you, Peter felt that cursing would distinguish him apart from believers and use it to further convince that he was not a follower of Christ. So you just take that and do with it what you will. We'll let the Holy Spirit sort it out. But I heard that and it struck me, and I don't cuss anyway, but now I'm really glad I don't. All right, let's pray together and then you can have a seat. Father, I pray for authority today. God, I pray that hearts would be prepared, that the soil of our hearts would be tilled up and ready to receive, God, that we would not cower, we would not be timid, but we would have great expectation and excitement over what you would do today. I pray not just for emotional healing, Lord, not just for those areas of our heart to be addressed, but even for physical manifestations of that healing to take place. I pray that as we've gathered and we've designated this Sunday as a revival Sunday, that it would become a turning point and it would be something we look back on and build an altar on this moment that you have marked and shifted and turned us and will never be the same. I pray, Lord, that you would cause the words to come easy, that I would share your heart and I would convey your sentiments and your emotions effectively. God, that there'd be anointing and a grace on today, that we would be ready to turn back, ready to repent, ready to receive. God, that pride has no place in this room, embarrassment has no place in this room, because you're going to do a genuine work in many of our hearts today. And Father, I pray that the work that is done in this morning service would only be a preamble to the invitation that you'll extend this evening. God, I don't know what the sermon is tonight, but I felt in my spirit that we had to till the soil to prepare for a planting this evening, that you would ask and you would require of many of us, and that this morning we have the opportunity to posture ourselves in such a way that when you ask us to step into something new, we're already ready to say yes. I pray this in your name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. I want to talk about Peter's story a little bit in the context of where he failed and navigate what I'm just going to call this morning calling killers. And I think this could pretty well unpack into a series, because I think there's a lot of things that, it was very hard for me to narrow it down too, because there's just, you start leaning in and you start thinking of all the things that try to drive a wedge between you and the call of God on your life. And the thing that I felt like Holy Spirit highlighted this morning is this word shame. Shame and condemnation and insecurity, I know for me personally, have almost been a cycle in my life. Am I the only one? Whether it was, you know, you were raised in the street. I was brought up Catholic, and that's very much a works base, and you're constantly trying to regain what you've lost through your failures and your choices. I came up in a strict home, and how many of you know that strict boundaries are great when accompanied with love? That those things that oversee and protect you, that when they're accompanied by love and accompanied by compassion and a true desire for you to walk rightly, they're very healthy and good. I'm kind of tired of hearing people say my parents are strict with a negative connotation. What they should say is my parents love and cherish me enough to set boundaries in my life that I might succeed and avoid the pain and the failures that they had to navigate. Do we not want better for our children than what we had? And so what I found is in me, the life of my family, but in the process of striving, we encounter obstacles and failures and slips. And during those seasons, we find ourselves in this mental battle, and maybe I'm the only one this morning and none of you are going to connect with this, but I've got to believe there's more than just myself. And you begin that conversation in your mind to try to rationalize or justify or kind of get past your failures and shortcomings. And for me, I know that that struggle comes with this moment of almost at times I would feel like because I missed the mark or because I failed. See, this, what shame wants to do is it wants to take away that calling and that passion that you have. It wants to try and dismiss and convince you that because of where you've fallen short, you no longer qualify for the thing that God has called you to. And maybe not even that you don't qualify, but that even if you do, He no longer desires it for you. And so it slips in and it becomes this, and it's not always as evident as it was in the garden. Shame is nothing new. Adam and Eve felt shame and they hid. It is not as obvious for us at times that we're struggling and wrestling with this feeling of shame. It's become much more subtle. We don't suddenly wake up and realize we're without clothes. We go through this journey. The next thing you know, we're turning down opportunities. We're missing moments. We've quieted our voice because shame has said that you can't talk about that. And so we try to justify our current condition rather than seeking out the grace and the restoration that's so readily available to us through Jesus. And so these things begin to creep in and opportunities come. You're in the grocery store and you feel that prompting in your spirit to share something. Holy Spirit, whether it's to pray for someone, you see someone with an illness, whether it's just to give an encouraging word, and then right behind the prompting of the Holy Spirit comes that secondary voice. Don't you remember? Remember that fight you had this morning? Remember when you lost your temper? Remember when you failed in that area that you want to encourage them in? And we get a little bit self-righteous and we think that we're walking in humility because we chose to digress. Is that fair? That the enemy, I believe, will disguise shame as humility and convince you that you're actually doing the right thing by God by being quiet and staying out of it. Because of what you've been through, it's righteous, it's humble for you to walk in that. But the truth is, it's shame and it's condemnation that would seek to revoke your authority in that moment. And what I found is, and we're going to probably stray from some things. We're just going to lean into whatever the Lord wants to do today. But I found and have continued to find that as we try to grow through this shame thing, and as we try to, because how many of us, when we fail or fall, the desire is to move forward and press on. Amen. We know that we're forgiven. We know that grace is available. And so how many of you does this sound familiar? Of you struggle and you wrestle with something for a season of life, and you're doing your best with it, and finally you have that moment with the Lord. You read that scripture. You get that exhortation. And you make the resolution of today it's going to be different. From here on out, this is no longer me. I will not wear this anymore. And so you begin to try and walk in that and share that new identity. And then you get home from that service or you get home from that devotion. And everybody you go home to knew who you were a half hour ago. Am I telling the truth this morning? The hardest people in our lives to grow and to change around are those who knew us yesterday. And I don't believe that was God's intention. I think it's the way that culture and the world and a perspective of condemnation and shame has shifted things into where we have gone from thinking that, or from the place of encouragement and exhortation to thinking that it is our responsibility to remind people who they were and to keep them in their place before they can be promoted or move on or do something better. And I remember, I'll tell on myself, I remember one time Ash and I had an argument. There's only one ever, so it's easy to remember. And I was right, so that's even, no, I'm just kidding. Now you know I'm lying. But I remember saying, I don't even remember what I said to her, but I remember saying it, and then I remember a sharp rebuke from the Holy Spirit that I want to bring into this context today, and this will all come together. But He said, Matthew, don't you ever agree with the voice of the accuser in the life of your wife. Because the voice of the accuser will seek to promote shame, to stifle the voice, to diminish, to lessen, to devalue. Anything he can do to pull you out of the thing that God has called you to cripple you in your ministry. So that you'll be quiet. So I see this all the time. We started our own business a few years ago, and I just made this thing with the Lord of, if I'm going to go into business, if I'm not going to be doing ministry, I'm, in the typical sense, I'm going to be in homes and be with people, I can't be somebody different in that context just because I'm not behind a pulpit. I have to be able to be the same man that I was in the pulpit outside of it. And that should be the same for every one of us. There shouldn't be an inconsistency. And I'll even tell you this as well. As long as we're talking about shame and the power that it has, I've struggled with shame in a pulpit. I've had moments where I was fearful to preach an anointed word for fear of how I'd be perceived by those who knew my failures. That I couldn't even step into it, not because the presence wasn't there, not because the call wasn't there, even when I myself was convinced and sure of the thing that God had called me to, knowing there would be people in the front row that knew my failures. I wondered, are they going to look at me and wonder, am I even being sincere up there? Am I a hypocrite? Are they going to look at me and with disdain because they knew my failures, and here I am preaching to a congregation about truth and restoration and holiness. And maybe for you it's not a pulpit, but maybe you see something that's an error in your home. You're leading your house and you want to come and you want to address it, but you know that you've carried that thing in your life yourself, and so you keep quiet because you fear that if you try to bring it into right standing, your wife or your children or whoever is in that home might remind you, well, who are you to bring this up right now? You brought that into this house. Now you're going to tell us that we can't have it? And so shame will constantly seek to remove your authority. It will try to demote you. It will try to keep you from stepping into the things that Jesus has for you. The whole "did God really say" thing kind of works in more than one context. In the garden, they're trying to place doubt in Adam and Eve about, did God really say you can't do this? Don't you know that's not true? And I believe the same goes for shame, that when we try to step into or move in a greater measure of the anointing on our life, even from a prophetic word or a promise God gave us, I think that same voice likes to creep in and say, did God really say? Is that really how he sees you? Do you really think you can accomplish? And I think one of the greatest tools he uses is shame and condemnation. The failures of yesterday that will prevent you from moving into his calling today. I think that Jesus gives us an incredible model and example to follow the way he deals with Peter later on. When I think of the encounter that Peter had with Jesus on the shoreline, and we're going to read that scripture shortly, you know what I'm talking about, where Jesus comes and asks him the questions. I always think of that moment almost like it's the first time that Jesus saw Peter after the resurrection, but it wasn't. I think it says that he appeared to them twice before this. And so in my mind, and bear with me, I'm going to take a little bit of license here to imagine what this moment would have been like. I don't know if you've ever hurt or wounded someone or been wounded by them. And that next encounter is this mixed moment of, I love you and I desire to be near you, but I know what I did and I don't know how to handle myself right now. And I can't help but wonder if when Jesus came and saw the disciples, if all of the rest of them were just ecstatic and they felt this freedom and this liberty to love and to embrace, and Peter kind of ducked his eyes. Hey, Lord, did he apologize? Was shame too powerful and too present for him to even acknowledge? Did he almost hope that it was just going to gloss over something? He had the moment with Jesus that night where Jesus looked, he said, Jesus, you said I was going to do it. I did it. You saw me do it. Can we just not talk about this? Can we just move on? I just want to kind of move forward. And what he would have done is he would have sacrificed and he would have turned over the call and the anointing that God had on his life just to not deal with the wounding that was there because the shame was too strong for him to move forward. How much more, my goodness, I think about the moments in my life where I've failed and how heavy and weighty they've become, and I cannot imagine how much more did Peter feel it in that moment when Jesus watched him do it. And I want to tell you, it's not so different anymore. Jesus isn't unaware of our failures. He's not surprised by it. Nothing that you've done or ever will do will surprise him. That doesn't mean it can't disappoint. It doesn't mean it cannot cause separation. But it will never surprise him. And I love what Jesus exhorted him with. Before he ever even fails, Jesus says, when you get things right, when you turn back, strengthen the brethren. That there's already a confidence in Christ, in the calling that he's placed on you and I. The word says it's without repentance. That the things that he's placed in us, he's more confident that they'll come to fruition. He's more passionate about seeing them manifested and coming to fruition in your life than you are. And so when we begin to recognize these calling killers, see, I wanted to go into the whole thing. We've got pride, we've got arrogance, we've got unforgiveness, complacency and comfort, convenience, all the things that would seek to exalt themselves against the cost of moving into the calling of God in our life. But I've kept feeling Holy Spirit bring me back to shame today. Shame is powerful because shame can come upon us by things that we've done to ourselves. Shame can come upon us by things we haven't done that people around us have done. How many of you had a family member that did something that was embarrassing or shameful and you almost don't want to pursue the things in your life because you're afraid people will associate you with the decisions of another? How many of us have discredited or dismissed somebody because we knew what a family member of theirs has done? And we've created a fence in the body. And I said earlier, I don't believe it was God's intention that we would continually remind each other. If Satan is the accuser of the brethren, then it's not our role as family or church to remind people of their failures. In fact, the extent of grace and mercy that God has called us to is demonstrated on the cross when, as they're crucifying him, he says, "Forgive them." That in the midst of the greatest betrayal of taking a life, that the posture in the heart of Jesus was grace. That's what we're called to. And I can't help but imagine a church and a community. I can't help but imagine a home where the dialogue and the conversation in the living room looks less like, "Do you remember where you hurt me? Do you remember what happened?" And more like all of us exhorting one another into the identity and the reality of what Jesus has spoken about us. What happens when people are no longer afraid to come into church because they're not worried about any kind of guilt or shame that would be cast upon them, but they can't wait to get here and be encouraged and reminded about who they are and how forgiven and how sufficient that grace is in their life that they might step into and receive the greater thing that God has for them? I think we can remove the stigma and the fear if we become a people who will begin to do what Jesus did and remind about right identity, move quickly into the place of grace and forgiveness. Every time that Jesus addresses sin or failure in a life, it's "You're forgiven, now shift. Do this no more. Go and strengthen the brethren. Turn, repent." Repent has become like a curse word in the church because it seems like this moment again of condemnation and shame and guilt. If you ask me to repent, well, you're calling me out. I'm telling you, church, we're calling each other up. It's, "I see something more on you than you even see on yourself right now." And so we've got to deal with this thing that's in the way so we can receive our full inheritance in Christ. And that he would receive the full reward of his suffering out of my life. So we have to deal with this thing of shame. Shame can come upon you by something that was done to you. That's difficult to talk about. That festers in the secret places of your heart that you've not found freedom from. That's convinced you again that you're less valuable or you're disposable. Damaged goods. But shame and condemnation have no place in the life of a believer. In fact, the word says pretty clear that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. We're going to have an altar time a little bit later today, and I'm repeating myself because I don't want you to miss out on what the Lord would have for you today. Some of you are hearing this and it's resonating. You're like, I've dealt with shame. I know what you're talking about. And I've struggled to get past it. There's things I know. There's opportunities I know where I've missed because fear and embarrassment and these different things have gotten in the way. And I've not stewarded it well because of the shame. And others of you are thinking, "Man, I hear what you're saying, but I really don't struggle with that shame thing." I want you to personalize this today so that when the Lord begins to move in these altars, whatever that calling killer is in your life, that God can address it, deal with it, uproot it, and prepare you to receive. In fact, I don't want to manipulate the situation at all, but I don't know if there's anybody in this room that shouldn't respond to a call that says, "Lord, remove anything in my life that would hinder me from pursuing you in greater measure and knowing you more." I had a pastor that said, "I never worry about the ones that are in the altar every Sunday. It's the ones that never leave their seat, that have become so hardened that they can't receive the invitation, receive the word that God has extended to them." So I think about Peter and Jesus. I think about moments in my life. We know his confidence was shaken. Whose wouldn't be? Can you imagine? You are one of the 12. You're the man. You know, you've walked, you've cast out devils, you've done the thing. I might should have cast something out instead of binding it before getting up here this morning. It was a deliverance joke, if you've ever been a part of one. But we know that he was shaken, and we remember Jesus instructing him again once he repented to strengthen his brothers. Do you know that shame can also, I mentioned, cause you to slip into complacency? I think of Peter on the beach going back to fishing. I want to encourage you this morning and clarify for you that indifference is not peace. Simply getting to a place where you're not confronted with the issue, but you're also not moving past it, and you're just surviving, it's not peace. Complacency and lack of motivation and lack of drive and that thing, that spot of idleness, that is also not walking out the call. Just because that thing is not active in your life, if you've not learned to move past and beyond and turn that thing into testimony, right? Turn that thing into a lesson. Because what you're doing is you're not only keeping things back from yourself, but everyone around you that could have been set free by the testimony of what Jesus did in your life is missing out because you're not dealing with it. And so Peter, understandably shaken, they're doing the fishing, they're doing the thing, they've gone back to what they know, but they're not walking in what God instructed them to do. They're not fulfilling the calling on their lives. Let's jump into John chapter 21. I'm going to try and get us to altar time so we don't feel rushed. We see how Jesus ultimately addresses what has taken place in Peter's heart. And I believe that this exchange is also the moment of repenting and returning to that Jesus alluded to when he said to Peter, when you return. I believe the Lord saw this moment on the beach and he said, when you return, strengthen your brothers. When you set your heart right, it's time to get back to encouraging and exhorting and uplifting and reminding those around you who they are to Jesus. And I'm going to share this too. There have been times in my life where I've struggled to see those around me rightly because I too know their failures and shortcomings. And I began to ask the Lord, would you shift my heart towards these people? Would you change the way that I see them? And I want to tell you what the Lord told me that's been such a great key for me. I said, Lord, change my heart towards them. And what the Lord said is change your words. And begin to audibly speak things that mirror and echo my heart towards them. And what's been amazing is, and this is biblical in every way, the more that I've practiced, it's funny because I remember I even did this at home and it was almost awkward. Ashley, like, I'm a little bit sarcastic. And so when I began to attempt to be more affirming, it was almost like, what did you do? Why are you saying this right now? But are you willing to get past some discomfort and past those things you're not used to if it means that you're elevating and you're propelling people into the things of God? It's a gift. Our words are such a gift that he's given us. And if we'll use them in the way that he intended, you will see life in this place like never before. I don't care who it is. I've never gotten a compliment, a genuine compliment, and walked away just feeling bad about my, like, I don't care if you're a stranger in the street, you know me for 10 years. I'm going to address this. I'm going to say this right now too. It just popped in my spirit. Shame will inhibit you from receiving the love that was intended for you because you don't think you deserve it. And so it will actually limit you. Some of you need to go home and talk to your spouse because you've not been able to receive from them the sincere love and affection they have for you because you don't think you're deserving of it. And it's hindered you from the intimacy and from the joy that you should experience in your marriage because they have been trying to encourage you and exhort you and you just dismiss it because you don't think it's true. And I want to tell you right now that your spouse is such a gift to remind you who God said you are. I've seen it in my life, and I believe you're going to see it in yours. Verse 15, now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Do you love me more than your fishing? Do you love me more than what you've known? Do you love me more than your circumstances? Do you have this passionate love? Jesus knows the answer. We understand that, right? He says, do you agape me more than these? And he said, and Lord, you know, I phileo you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. It's a lesser connotation of love. And I was sharing this with Ashley last night. Because I think what was going on, I don't think Peter wanted to argue with Jesus in any means, but I just can imagine what's going through Peter's heart and mind in that moment when Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, Lord, I thought I did. I thought I loved you that way, and then I failed. And I let you down, and you saw me do it. But Peter, do you agape me? So I thought I did. But you know I don't. I think this is stirring in Peter's heart. And I think every one of us in this room has had a moment of failure and a moment of struggle where the Lord approaches us and he tries to comfort and he tries to be tender. And we just can't enter into that moment and we can't express that love and that worship because, Lord, I don't love you like I thought I loved you. If I did, I wouldn't have done that. And that's the voice of shame that says, you don't love him like you thought you did. You don't serve him the way that he called you to serve him. You can't walk out the calling on your life that he placed on you. Maybe it's a failure that you've had and you just can't work past it. God, I thought I loved you and I want to do what you've called me to, but I can't get past this. I can't forgive myself and they can't forgive me either. And I love the way that Jesus handles it. He doesn't get mad and he doesn't get insulted. He just asks them again, do you love me? Yes. And a third time, Jesus says to him, do you agape me? And finally, Peter gives the right answer. And he says, tend my sheep. And he says, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to put on your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will put your belt on you and bring you where you do not want to go. And he said, indicating by what means of death he would have to glorify God. And he said this, he said, follow me. And the same invitation that Jesus extended to Peter, he's extending to you this morning. Will y'all stand with me? We're going to do this a little bit different because I think it's important to put into practice some of what we've talked about today. So we're going to have altar time, but we're also going to have family time today. The way that we overcome shame and condemnation and all these calling killers is found here. It's through repenting and returning. It's through not only having the revelation of who Jesus is. Remember, Peter was the one that says, I know who you are. And he's commended for the revelation of the identity of Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, but in this moment and after his failure, he was no longer convinced of who he was to Jesus. Jesus was not asking Peter if he loved him because he was insecure. He was doing it for Peter. To not only redeem the moment of failure and denial, but to even convince Peter that Peter really was who Jesus saw him to be all along. That his failure didn't dismiss or discredit those things that he had done. It didn't negate the miracles. It didn't mean that this was all insincere. It didn't take away any of the fruit. It meant that he needed a reposturing and a repositioning so that he could once again step into that place of, follow me. I didn't call you to fish for fish. I called you to fish for men. And so this morning, I want us to look into ourselves and I want us to begin to ask the Lord, God, do I have shame in my heart that's unresolved? Do I have unforgiveness? Father, what are the things that I've allowed to stand between me? I love the way that David talks about it. Search my heart and know. Is there anything in me, God? Anything that stands between what you've called me to and me walking it out. Anything that's hindering intimacy in my walk and my passion for you. It has to go. I want to pray right now. I want you to begin to come forward. If any part of this is resonating in your spirit this morning, I want you to come forward. But I want us to not just have pastors come and pray. We'll allow the prayer team, all that, they're going to pray. But I want you to begin to pray husbands for wives and wives for husbands. I want to see parents praying for children, because here's the deal. This transformation and this shift in your thinking has to first start in your relationship with the Lord. So take a moment before we come down and begin to set that right first. Father, forgive me for those areas where I've seen myself wrongly. Father, remove the shame and the guilt. God, I even pray that the pain of those memories would subside, and that when those moments are recalled and they're reflected upon, that there's actually a rejoicing and a gratitude for how incredibly faithful you have been. That the sting of yesterday has to become the praise of today, because it showed how faithful you are. That it would become a testimony. Lord, I just right now, I declare all shame has to fall off. All condemnation and guilt has to go in Jesus' name. Those testimonies are going to begin to pour forth. You're going to find a greater freedom and liberty in the coming days to share about your failures, to share about your hurts, because the shame has diminished and the testimony has risen to the top. The confidence of what God has done, and I'm going to tell you this too, the enemy has tried to convince some of you that the reprieve, that the success, that the victory is temporary, and the Lord says, no, the work I've done in you is finished and complete. That's not coming back. Begin to testify with confidence that you have been brought out and that you are moving forward, that you are above and not beneath. You are the head and not the tail. Begin to profess God's heart over your life and your circumstance in such a way that you get free from it, because He has made a way for liberty this morning. I want you to begin to come forward. This is your moment. Come on. It's time. There's encounter here. There's freedom here. Father, I even pray for authority to be resurrected in the home. Authority and agreement, Lord. Come on, we're going to wait. There's, again, I don't want to manufacture anything, but there should be more than this. There's more than this. I know there is. The whole truth here today is that these things no longer have power or authority in your life. And I'm going to tell you, if you'll respond and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you now, when you come back tonight, the freedom and the liberty that you're going to feel to receive from it is going to be exponentially more, because you've dealt with these things now. And here's what else I want to tell you. In the same way that Holy Spirit is moving through these altars and bringing freedom and bringing joy and bringing liberty and replacing those things that were broken, that same relationship and that same freedom is found in your prayer closet. What would a Sunday morning look like if throughout the week we met with the Lord and we began to deal with those things in our heart that had manifested, to where when we showed up on Sunday to worship and bring an offering, we weren't dealing with the stuff anymore because it's already been dealt with, but instead we are rejoicing, praising, encouraging. How much more time and energy do we have for those that would show up broken when we ourselves have already encouraged, exhorted, and brought one another into right standing and identity with Christ? I believe it's the desire of God's heart for this body to be a place of life, to be a place of encouragement, that people will come through this door, they'll encounter Jesus, but beyond even knowing the Lord, they're also going to experience family in this house. They'll find a place of belonging that doesn't criticize and doesn't hold them down. Listen, I know come as you are doesn't mean stay as you are. But can we create an atmosphere where the invitation is present for that encounter and the opportunity is there for the Lord to look at their heart and say, listen, you're about to return to me, go and encourage one another. You're about to turn to me, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, follow me. This isn't just a ministry message. This is for every believer under the sound of my voice, that the Lord has something in your life that He is desiring to do in greater measure and greater capacity. If you would remove those things that hinder you, if you'd begin to focus not on the wounds and not on the offense, but you'd begin to rest on that which is lovely and that which is pure and that which is true. Go ahead, Ryan. I'd love to see husbands praying over wives. parents over children. Take a minute. I told you this is what we need to be practicing. It's not just a once in a revival kind of thing. This should be the lifestyle. Listen, I'm not unaware that at times, let's be honest, at times it can be even awkward if you've not been in the habit of praying over your spouse or your children. It can be an awkward thing for you to overcome to take that step. If you didn't grow up around it, if you didn't see it modeled for you, it can be a strange moment. You don't have to be fearful that you'll say a wrong thing. The most sincere prayer you can give is a father over his children or a husband over his wife. Do you know that if you struggle to affirm your family, that one of the best ways to begin to develop that and strengthen that is to begin to pray God's heart over them? That as you pray and you invite the Lord to do great things over them and in them, that they'll be able to hear your heart towards them. They'll be able to hear those things you desire for them, and it will strengthen and encourage and uplift them. And what's going to happen is you're going to see that then begin to be reciprocated, because as you build up those around you, there's something in it that then provokes them to do the same. And if the wicked are so eager to boast in their wickedness, how much more those that walk in righteousness? How much more eager and ready should we be to speak and to convey life about one another if we have truth and we have life in our words? That can break the lies, that can break the condemnation, that can break those things that were said. So, Father, right now as we close, begin to move right now. I'm not rushing anybody. Let them deal with it. Listen, I love you, and I can pray for you, but the Holy Spirit can do something in you that Matt Mueller cannot. Holy Spirit will unpack something in a moment that I couldn't tell you over 10 years. Begin to pray and begin to set free. I just repeat, Father, shame and condemnation have to go. Lord, I pray right now for those that have been abused. God, that identity would be made right, and Lord, that even there would be a grace so sufficient today that they can forgive those who did them wrong. Lord, that unforgiveness and resentment would shift into a place even of compassion that recognizes that that person who hurts you doesn't know the Lord. That they don't know Him like they should. There's a part of God's character and nature that they're not acquainted with that would allow them to move in that way. And you would move from anger to peace, from sorrow to joy. Right now, come on. Press in, church. With the measure you pursue Him right now, He'll meet you. He'll be faithful to it. Jesus, Jesus, Lord, begin to till that soil. Jesus. Oh, God, that we would know Your freedom. That we would be a people unhindered and unfettered. Just continue to pray for one another. I'm giving you permission, families. This is your moment. The pastor told me to do it. He told me to pray for you, so I'm going to step into it. Begin to uplift them and allow Holy Spirit to bring a tenderness to your heart about your family. Some of us at lunch today, we need to repent to our spouse or our children. We need to take responsibility for those areas in our life that have not reflected Jesus' character and nature. And families, when your loved ones come to you in that posture, it is then your responsibility to meet them with grace and compassion and forgiveness. And in the same way that Jesus dealt with Peter, make a shift and move forward into the things that God has called your family to. Shame has no place in this house. Father, I even ask that there would be such a presence and such such an anointing to break off those things that even as people cross the threshold of this property, Lord, that your spirit begin to deal with those things, begin to release them. I pray that as they come onto the property of this church, Lord, that they would feel a weight lifted, that something would be different. It would be that your spirit is dealing with those things that don't represent you. It's breaking off the lies that do not reflect you and releasing them into liberty.